Blog Talk Radio.
Hi there, and thank you for joining us at the Cruzy Sisters International Internet Radio Show. Joining me today is my sister and co-host, image consultant, and spa owner, Debbie, and our local girlfriend's Bible teacher and sister in Christ, Tammy Salt. I'm Mrs. U.S. 2002 life coach and youth pastor, Tammy Cruzy. May you be inspired, uplifted, and reminded that you are worth more than diamonds. Now with some special music by our creative audio producer, Tammy Moe. Sandra Wilkinson, our floor director, will now connect you live to our studio audience just north of Seattle, Washington, at the group we call Girlfriends. Lady with us tonight, we pray that you'll bless
the males and females that are listening on the air, wherever they're at in this world or whatever time it is or the season in their life. Lord, I pray that you would be with them. Help us to learn more about ourselves tonight, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We are reading The Gift in You by Dr. Caroline Leaf. And here in our live audience, most of us have taken the 210-page quiz.
Quiz question thingy.
So we had talked about how different people are and using the seven areas of your brain. And I'm making it a lot more dumbed down than the book is, but there's actually seven different areas in your brain that you use for different abilities, one being, say, musical. And if you tend to be more of a musical person and not just reading music, but being able to see through, how did she put that, you guys? She said you were able to read between the lines, which is how you actually read music, which I thought was great. And so you read between the lines in situations also, then you could be more of a musical type person, which I feel like I am. There's also other areas, and I've asked some people who have scored in those areas, either you know high or the highest, to read that portion of Caroline Leaf's book. Consider for a moment the following questions. In what ways are you gifted? Can you count me down for 12? Because I'm afraid I won't do it. Can you create a magnificent piece of artwork from a blank canvas? Do you sing or play musical instruments in a way that touches the hearts of those listening to you? In a good way. No. Do you inspire people by your vision and lead them to greater heights? Do you write page-turning novels or poetry that moves mountains? Do you offer advice that puts you in the category of a sage? What's that mean?
Like a wise man.
I have never seen that on paper before in my life, a sage.
Yeah.
At age 45, I'm putting that in my baby book. Is your mental math so precise that others are in awe of you? Do you play tennis or any other sport as well as anyone, so well that everyone is amazed in your mastery? Boy, that is so not me. So it talks about the harmony of thinking, and there's not necessarily just one perfectly high score, and that's all you are, just a musical person, that's it, nothing else, but something else would be a little lower than it. And those of you that are on the musical spectrum there, I will say that it's kind of like the autistic spectrum. I really feel that it is, because some people are extremely musical, and some just that's all they think about in their head. If I hear anybody that says some type of song that originally was a lyric, I go right into it. And it's out loud if I'm comfortable enough, and it's in my head if I'm not comfortable enough. If I'm with a friend of mine and someone will say, oh, my gosh, this is the heat of the moment, I have to start singing that song. It was the heat of why? Why do I have to say that? I've already did that this morning. My husband called to ask me if the heat was on, and that was a mistake because we lost our power the past couple of days. So I sang, it's all in the street, and my kids are like, what in the world? Did you just make that up, Mom? Because some of the times I have to make up the lyrics because no one's written a song for that yet. So that's why it's on a musical spectrum, everyone. So, and you're not necessarily 100% musical, but you might have something a little bit lower. So those of you that enjoy music would understand that two levels lower than anything is harmony. And so it talks about the harmony of thinking and how our two things go together. So I just did a retreat this past weekend with our youth group, and the whole time I'm there, I'm thinking of the next retreat, which is a women's type of retreat, and my mind is already on that and what I want to do. And so my musical portion is thinking, okay, we could do music that would go with this theme. I'm very themey. And then I'm thinking, well, then we could have so-and-so share their testimony. And before I get out of retreat one, I already have retreat two already in my head going through it. And Sandra thinks a lot like me, because the first thing she said before I left is, I'm going to go ahead and help you plan the next retreat. You know, and I was like, okay, I already did my head because I was already thinking about it. But I mentioned it once, and you were there on the planning portion just because that's what we do. So if I was talking temperament therapy, I would say that I was more of a melancholy, sanguine-type personality where I love to have fun, but I'm so melancholy that if it's not perfect, I don't feel that it's fun. So it's really kind of a hard place to be in your head. So I want to look over here at the results of some of the areas. But it says that if you do know who you are and what you're good at, you become someone who's able to plan, strategize, imagine, listen, reason, guide, reflect, follow, evaluate, analyze, on and on and on, create, if you're good at what you know you're good at. So how many of you have been told by people that you're good at a certain something that you've really never pursued? Is anybody? Now, I'm going to get this a lot more in a teenage room, a room of teenagers, than I would have adult, because we've had an opportunity to cultivate certain things in our life. So I might see Donna drawing and say, Donna, you are really good at drawing. And I could say that as she was a little girl. But now that she's an adult, she's probably either been told that or maybe tried that before. But there are people who didn't know they had musical talent. Stan Rowe, who's one of my musical singing partners, didn't sing his first solo till he was 43 years old. He had sung, you know, here and there in quartets and stuff, but no one had ever asked him to do a solo. Finally, somebody's like, hey, you sing really good. You should do this. And look, now he sings all the time. So I just want to look at a few things. And the first one is intrapersonal thinking. Someone who has had the, isn't it intra?
It's
first, right?
Yep.
Okay, I thought you were on a different page. Intrapersonal thinking, and is that you, Lisa? Are you the one reading that?
Yep.
Okay, so she's going to read a little bit about the intrapersonal thinking. So those of you that scored high on this would probably, hopefully, say, hey, I agree with that. So go ahead.
If the intrapersonal type of thought is your dominant thinking, you think deeply inside yourself. You build memory through being given quiet time to evaluate the knowledge you are receiving. You don't work well in a group or through discussions with others, and you won't cope well in conventional learning environments. You can enhance your interpersonal thinking when you develop your self-awareness by listening to and becoming aware of what you are thinking. Analyze your intuition when it has proven to be correct. Develop your senses, which increase your awareness. Have quiet time alone. Write down your dreams. Associate new and unique ideas with old ideas. See things from different points of view. Respond as fully as you can to aesthetically appealing objects. Solve problems and find solutions. Always see a situation as a challenge, no matter how bad, and find a solution to solve it. Be honest with yourself. Make the effort to listen deeply to others and to what they are really trying to say.
Okay, good one. We won't go to that because we don't have that quite yet. Now, who had intrapersonal thinking? Donna? Okay, so interpersonal, and I think this was on your own personal evaluation too, wasn't it?
Yes.
You're pretty high on this. Okay,
yes.
So Donna's going to read about that.
Interpersonal thinking. If the interpersonal type of thinking is dominant, then you think by bouncing ideas off other people, building memories through interactive discussion with others. You will cope well with conventional school or learning environment that allows sufficient time for talking to others. You can enhance your interpersonal thinking when you do group work, retell stories or tales, use a thesaurus, practice involving a group in your presentation or lesson and turning into others. Practice making people feel at ease in challenging situations. Spend time with people, listen without interpreting and planning your own response, listen twice as much as you talk, put yourself in another's position and try to think how they would think. Take a presentation skills course. Play what-if games. Take the time to coach or mentor others in something you're good at.
Okay. Do you feel that any of these are true about you?
Oh, absolutely.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
See, because I didn't get very high on this one. It's not one of my highest ones, so I'm wondering if somebody that did get high, you looked at this and you're going, wow, that is me.
Yeah, absolutely. Everything that I read here, I can
feel
like a part
that.
Of it. Yeah.
Okay, well, thanks.
Yeah.
Okay, linguistic thinking. I think that it's true that, hold on, here we go. Let me find some information. You enhance your linguistic thinking when you read, and some more. This is the quickest, most effective way of building linguistic thinking. Read a variety of literature from the newspaper to novels, news magazines. Increase your vocabulary by learning one word at a time. Apply effective reading techniques. Play word games. Do crossword puzzles. Learn a new language. Is anybody linguistic thinking in here? Can you fill any of those? Were you high in those, Mary?
No.
My linguistic was like number 6.
Really?
Yeah.
I would have thought you'd be higher than that.
No.
I can't even pronounce what I am.
So Mary is the logical and mathematical thinking. So what do you have on that, Mary?
If your logical mathematical pillar is strongest, you think by reasoning. You build memory through analyzing. You need to quantify and ask questions until you understand. You will cope well in conventional schools or learning environments because their educational system is based heavily on this type of thinking. You enhance your logical mathematical thinking when you practice estimating, practice remembering statistics, for example, on your favorite sports team, go Hawks, become aware of how you use numbers automatically on a daily basis. For example, how much time is left to lunch or before work is over.
Okay.
Use numbers to rank, organize, and prioritize other numbers. Play mental calculation games. For example, if you are a passenger in a car, add up the numbers you see on registration plates of other vehicles on the road. I don't do that one. Use your calculator as a training device and not a crutch. Break apart information you want to remember. Play games that are an effective mind sport, such as backgammon, chess, or bridge. Make stories with numbers. Let them talk to you. Use the 5-step switch on your brain learning process.
Interesting. Do you feel you do any of those?
Most of those, yes. I sent Becca a picture that I have on my screensaver at work and said, what do you see?
Yeah.
Well, see, she saw a spaceship in it. I saw a jigsaw puzzle. Because you could make all the lines. Well,
the first thing I said was organize your icons.
Oh, yeah, she told me I
was
going to make
your icons.
But I saw a jigsaw puzzle because of the logicalness of what the picture
funny.
Was.
Yeah. Well, we really make the world go around with how different everyone is, huh?
Mm-hmm.
And Cindy, you had kinesthetic thinking.
If the kinesthetic type of thought dominates, then you will think in movement and through your senses. You build memory through sensory perceptions and movement. You essentially think by seeing, touching, and moving materials, which requires externalizing your mental processes. You must be allowed to see, feel, hear, touch, manipulate, and move when learning and concentrating, or the information will not absorb into your brain. This form of externalized thinking has several advantages. The sensory information literally provides food for thought. In addition, you experience a positive sense of action in actually doing something.
Okay, I'm going to drop you. I'm going to stop there because I'm out of time, and I need to go into musical thinking. I'm just going to have you do the first paragraph in that one. Sorry, Cindy.
That's perfect.
I got to have it go to Tammy here. Okay, that's
if
fine.
If the musical type of thinking is dominant, you think via rhythm, melodies, and intuition. You build memory through the rhythm and must be allowed to create this in any situation when you are learning and concentrating. Not surprisingly, this makes conventional school environments less than optional for you. Some schools may think they are better than others simply because they offer music as a subject. That misses the point of the geodesic learning.
Yep.
In more ways than one, and mostly because it restricts the stimulation of musical intelligence to one student.
Okay. So the last one it's visual, I believe. Visual spatial. If that thinking is dominant, you think in images and pictures. You build memory through imagery and imagination, and need to imagine and visualize while learning and concentrating. So I'll have to stop right there because Tammy's going to go. The other Tammy is going to go to the next chapter.
Right into chapter 13.
Go ahead.
And this is chapter 13, Love and Fear. Now I'm going to read actually from the chapter because this one is really well written, and I think we'll all grab it. As we've learned, an attitude is a cluster of thoughts with emotional flavor, and I love that description, emotional flavor. And every type of emotion has one of only two roots, love or fear. And it kind of makes sense if you've ever had somebody in your life that has PTSD. My daughter has PTSD very severely, and she knows two and only two emotions and the behaviors that go with them, and that's love and fear. If she's sad, scared, angry, it's fear, and she reacts that way. If she's not one of those, she assumes it's love. And so, I mean, it's really interesting to look at it in that way. When I was reading this, I was thinking of her. Love and fear are the root emotion, and all other emotion grows from these. For example, out of love flows joy, peace, happiness, patience, kindness, gentleness. You get the idea. Out of fear grows hate, anger, bitterness, rage, irritation, unforgiveness, and again, you get the idea. The discovery that love and fear cannot coexist in our brains is revolutionary. In fact, scientists have researched the anatomy and physiology of love and fear right down to the molecular, genetic, and epigenetic level that can be described in detail. They have found a deeper system in the brain concerned with positive love emotions and negative fear emotions. They have discovered that these two systems cannot coexist. So, again, if you're living in a state of fear, maybe you're in an abusive situation or what have you, you cannot have that relationship in your brain. You cannot function there and function in love. It just doesn't work. It's like hot water and oil. It doesn't mix. They have discovered that the two systems can't coexist. That at any one conscious moment, we will be opening in one or the other, never both, for each cluster of thought we think. And everybody's book, and I know some of you might not have it, but this is kind of a little diagram for those of you on the phone or on the radio, the love tree, and it kind of breaks down the different emotions and the fear tree, which is naked of leaves. I just want to point out the love tree is full of leaves. The tree is in love. Science is showing us that there is a massive unlearning of negative toxic thoughts. Now, if you remember last week in our video, she was talking about how the toxic tree, once it starts to grow, it literally kills the other branches, those healthy branches. It starts to kill it, and that goes back to love and fear can't exist in the same hemisphere. Toxic thoughts, and we operate in love. The brain releases a chemical called oxytocin, which literally melts away the negative toxic thought clusters so that the rewiring of the new non-toxic circuits can happen. So again, the happy thoughts can flow. This chemical also flows when we trust and bond and reach out to others. Literally, love wipes away fear. I want to kind of skip forward. There was one part that I was really interested in. Did you know? Let's see. Well, and they actually did a test that restores relationships. Endorphins and serotonins were released that made you feel great. Guess what else makes you feel great?
Joy.
Drugs.
Oh.
Alcohol.
Exercise.
And so over-exercise. It does release these endorphins. And anything that can release those endorphins. So what happens when you become addicted to drugs, it's because it falsely releases those endorphins, and you think this is making me happy, and you keep taking these drugs to keep releasing those endorphins. What you may not know, and this book doesn't tell you, is that the more you take drugs, it actually kills the receptacles for endorphins. So visualize that you have these funnels in your brain, and the endorphins are these chemicals, and these big old funnels are taking the chemicals, and they're grabbing them, and it's flowing through your body, and you've got this happy joy. Well, as you do drugs, it kills them, and they don't come back. So it kills these funnels, and it closes them off and shrinks them off, and then it takes more of that drug to produce that same filling.
Now, are you talking street drugs or prescriptions?
Any.
Anything that changes chemicals in your brain.
Anything that,
drugs.
Exactly. Coffee, same thing.
they're finding that coffee does not deplete. Coffee actually doesn't do.
It doesn't damage the brain.
It's not a, no. Not a, yeah. not a
no, it doesn't damage the brain. It
actually helps with pre-onset Alzheimer's.
But with that same thought process, so you can understand why somebody that is in that deep, dark hole of fear and anger and frustration, and they start to do drugs, you see where that addictiveness comes from because they're constantly trying to get those endorphins. And here we can learn how to do that without that crutch.
Right.
There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. Mm-hmm. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment, and so he was afraid he has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection, 1 John 4:18. Scientists have shown that when we are in fear, we will get caught up in a cycle of chemical and neurological responses that dominate and dictate the choices that we make. Fight or flight, good example. And the reaction we set into motion. So, you know, I mean, again, if you're in fear, you're either going to fight or you're going to flee. I mean, no matter what, you're going to fight or you're going to flee. That's your first choice. And you're choosing, if you're following the fear mode, if you're going to take that flavor of emotion, then you're going to choose what color, I call it, that's not what the book says, but I see a color, okay, you're going to choose this color, and that's the route you're going to take.
Right.
As we learned in depth of our non-conscious mind, I call this the, or she calls this the metacognitive level, where about 400 billion actions per second are being performed. We have a billion of existing thought clusters with their emotions attached, giving the specific attitude or flavor. Isn't that interesting?
Wow.
So she made a point here that the attitude or the emotion is attached to each one of those memories, each one of those thought clusters. So as we discussed in prior chapters, when you're pulling in new information and you're going through your cycle, you're triggering on these prior memories, and it's pulling those in. Well, if you have fear associated with a memory, and you are in a loving state of mind at the moment, and you're pulling in information, and that pulls in this memory, and it has fear associated, what happens? Yeah, there's a collision. And as we already discussed, you cannot have both of them in the same thought process.
Nope.
So it's interesting to me. I was thinking, oh, man, that's why there are certain smells. I've had some serious abuse in my life, and there are certain smells, sounds, feelings, looks, places that if I see, hear, or smell them, instantly I feel dirty and sick. And I could be on a beautiful, wonderful date with my husband, and I want to go.
I can't go into a casino without feeling like I'm going to puke.
Mm-hmm. And that's why, because that fear or that pain from that memory that triggered takes over. Some of the important structures involved in this route are the thalamus, which acts like a transmitter station, the amygdala. I wrote it out phonetically too, which is like a library holding emotional perceptions, and the cingulate cortex, which is the conscious evaluative part of the brain. This routine allows incoming information to be received, appraised, and evaluated, and the appropriate, best, and healthiest response for the body to be generated. So I want to reiterate. So I'm bringing in new information. I'm going to date with my husband, and he's never done anything to me that would make me balk. So I'm on a date with my husband, and we're making a beautiful memory. We're at the beach, let's say, and let's say that something very terrible happened to me at the beach, and I get that saltwater smell. That memory is pulled from my data bank, and instantly I'm overcome with fear. So how do I change that? Well, I need to change that memory's emotion so that now it triggers love and happiness, and that's where this all comes in. We have the ability to change the emotion in our data bank. We have the ability to heal our pathways. We have to consciously choose to.
Good.
When the striatum is activated, we get the positive sensation of feeling safe and fulfilled and confident. When it's not activated, we do not get the reinforcement of feeling safe. Interestingly enough,
well, we have run out of studio time this week, but we want to say thank you for joining us. We never close out a service or a program without giving people the opportunity accepting Christ as their personal Savior. It's as easy as ABC. A, acknowledge you're a sinner. B, believe Christ died for you. And C, confess Him openly. That's all Christ asked us to do. You can repeat a simple prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. Please forgive me of them now. Please come into my heart and my We have run out of studio time this week, but we want to say thank you for joining us.